we're talking about actually the first chapter in 1 Corinthians. And Paul, you might recall, on his second apostolic journey, he ended up going over to Corinth and starting that church. And he went back home at the end of that journey and then decided to go on journey number three. And when he was stopping in Ephesus, he got word from Corinth that there's problems going on in the church. There are a lot of divisions, a lot of fighting, a lot of things going on that people were trying to, had different beliefs, and it was a problem in the church. So this was about 4 or 5 years after the church had begun in Corinth. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. He's addressing these issues that they have in the church and these issues that are splitting these people apart. And so it's important for him to try to heal them, bring them back together, and have them under one common roof, under one common cause, and believing one common doctrine. They were getting away from what he was teaching. They were getting away from all those things that he had taught them. And they started following different people. They were following different ideas, and they were kind of putting his doctrine aside, and now kind of following personalities over the doctrine. And so it, for them, that was what was splitting them. Things that were causing some problems within the church and causing all these people to split into these different groups. It says in, I'll just read starting with verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." And remember, that's not agreeing in everything. It's just a matter of agreeing in the doctrine. That's what Paul is always pushing, is that doctrine has to, we have to agree on the doctrine. And if you disagree in the doctrine, well, then there's a problem. You're either not understanding it correctly, or you're taking something that you shouldn't take. You know, most people today, they end up dipping into Israel's program and bringing things into today and trying to apply what belongs to Israel and try to apply it into our life today. And that's where most people go wrong. And we're going to expand on that a little bit as we finish out the notes here. And it says, verse 11, "For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I baptized also in the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anymore, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So this is a verse, this section is really packed with a lot of information. And most people, of course, don't really understand what is going on here. And they also, they're trying to bring in, you know, baptism in and of itself was given to Israel. And people bringing baptism into today are really bringing what was given to Israel. And that's one thing that most people don't understand. They look at Jesus Christ. Wasn't he baptized? Well, we can't be baptized in the same baptism he was. It's a completely different thing. Israel's being baptized, making priests of them. They're getting ready for the priesthood. We don't do that today. It's they don't understand really what the purpose of baptism is. Most people will say that it's an outward expression of an inward faith, and that's something that's made up. It's entirely made up. You won't find that in the Bible at all. People make it up so that they can carry baptism into their rites and into their traditions. It's really a tradition that people are following. And this tradition has actually, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that we are to baptize. In fact, there's much in Paul's writings, if you properly divide it out and take Paul's writings, and Paul talks about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So now you have to decide what that one baptism is. Some people say that one baptism comes in two parts. Okay. So we have the wet and the dry, the spirit and the water baptism. But again, they're trying their hardest to keep baptism in the church when it doesn't belong in the church. And they twist what Paul is saying in order to bring it in and keep using it for whatever reason. I mean, we have churches named after the whole process of getting wet. I mean, what is that about? How do you convince a Baptist church not to baptize?
There's also the baptism of fire.
Well, there's actually about 12 or 13 baptisms in the Bible. And it talks about, like, Israel being baptized into Moses. Yeah, Steve.
Because we're members of Christ's body, we're being baptized into that when Christ was baptized.
That's the one baptism, is the baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So absolutely, that is our baptism. And I've pointed out the identification process. You could tell that Israel was baptized into the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, when it was poured out, that was a baptism. And that identification was, Israel then was identified with the Holy Spirit. And how do we know that? Because of the activity. They could see the signs of the Spirit being demonstrated. When we are baptized into Christ, how are we identified? We're identified with Christ. And how are we identified with Him? Romans 6, death, burial, resurrection. That's our identification. We're not identified with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, because we weren't baptized into the Spirit, or the Spirit wasn't poured out on us. We're baptized into Christ. Two completely different baptisms there. But people always put those together as the same baptism, but they're not at all. They can't make a good case out of that if you really dig into the process of what's going on. But we have here that Paul now is backing away from baptism. He said, I didn't come to baptize. Now, when he said that, again, people will take, and because baptism in their mind is for today, they have to interpret it as, well, Paul just wasn't himself baptizing. Just like, is there any record of Jesus baptizing anybody? No, he was baptized, but he didn't personally baptize. But it does say in the Bible that he baptized, but it was through his disciples. All right, so in other words, he's acknowledging that baptism is proper and good. But Paul here, it's completely different. He's saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize. Now, if you understand baptism, let's go to Luke 7:30. In Luke 7:30, we're seeing John's baptism. People are going out to the Jordan to be baptized. And it says that, we'll start with 29, when all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So in other words, those who acknowledged God's justice, they understood what the message was, and they accepted the message, and therefore they became baptized. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. How? Not having been baptized. Baptism is tied to their salvation. By believing, they would have to be baptized. If they were not baptized, they are rejecting the message that was given to them by John. And remember that it says they're rejecting God's purpose for themselves. Who sent John the Baptist? It was God. John 1 says that there was a man who sent from God whose name was John. God himself, the Father, sent John as a testimony, and John was there to baptize. And so the baptism there, if they reject the baptism, what are they rejecting? They're rejecting God. And so making a case that salvation and baptism were not connected is pretty tough if you understand what's going on here in this verse. Because if they were truly, and remember, it's about having, they had faith And if they had faith, what would they do? They would baptize. If they didn't get baptized, what was that showing? Then they didn't really have a faith. So you have to understand that they were they saved by being baptized? They weren't, but they were rejecting God and showing that they really didn't have true faith when they did not become baptized in the baptism of John. So you have to be careful that you don't mix up the idea that it's not salvation by works, it's salvation by faith. But they would demonstrate their faith by their baptism in this case.
And Mark backs it up when he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He would repeat Christ's word, "And he that believeth not shall be damned."
And that's exactly what Peter was preaching too, right? In Acts 2. So that baptism, that's the salvation and repenting and baptizing are their means of demonstrating their faith. And absolutely, that's what they had to do. They had to. And if they didn't, they were proving that they were not part of God. They didn't want anything to do with God. In other words, baptism back then was tied to their faith. And this goes right in with James. Let's take a quick... I bring James up a number of times, but let's go there. James 2, starting with 14. A direct link with faith and works. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says, "Go in peace, be warm, be filled," and yet you don't give him what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Then it goes down and it ends up here, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now that's misinterpreted a lot of times. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and set them out? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Israel had to bring works into their salvation. It was the faith that saved them, but if they didn't demonstrate that faith, then it was a dead faith. That's all it's saying. People in all times are saved by faith. That's what you have to understand. They're not saved by works. Because if works saved, then they would just have to get wet. But they weren't saved by that. They were saved by faith. But God told them that you also have to add baptism and the works of the law. That's part of what they had to do. They had to follow the law. They had to be circumcised. They had to do the things that the law contained. And that's why when Paul comes along, and you, if you look up the term, "but now," and look at, see, well, there's a change. And Paul says, now faith has come without the works of the law. So you'll see that in Romans as he makes a case that there are things have changed now. So a lot of things have changed. And so that it was absolutely important. Now, the thing that is confusing for most people is that, first of all, when Paul was saved, he was baptized, wasn't he? That was Ananias that saved him. When Cornelius was saved, what happened? He was baptized. That was after Paul was saved. And so we have people that are being baptized. Take a look at Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 15. And it says, "And when she and her husband had been baptized..." Now these are... this is Paul, who went over into, on his second journey, I think, went over into this area up here. And he's baptizing. When he was in Philippi, remember he was in jail in Philippi. And what did he do with the jailer? He baptized him. And so we have baptism done by Paul. And the record of that, as we see here in Acts. We also take a look at 33. Let's see if... Acts 16:33, "And he took them..." This is the jailer. This is in Philippi. And it says, "And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and he and his household." And then we look even further down, Acts 18. Acts 18:8. And it says that they stirred up the crowd. That's not it at all. That's 18. There we go. Crispus, and this is where he's in Corinth, and we're seeing, this is when he baptized these people that he mentions in 1 Corinthians. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard this, were believing and were being baptized. All right, so his, we're probably 15 years into Paul's salvation, and what's Paul doing? He's baptizing. Well, what is he baptizing for if he's doesn't want to baptize? He just got done saying, we just read in 1 Corinthians, he's glad he didn't baptize any more people than he did. Because what happened was, on his second journey, remember, well, he went up over here through Ephesus, up and around, and then down, and visited Corinth, and at that point it seems that he was baptizing, and he went back. And then, when he stopped in Ephesus and wrote to the Corinthians after he found out that they were having all kinds of problems, now he told them, I'm glad I didn't baptize because I didn't come to baptize. What happened? There's about 4 or 5 years in that between where he was baptizing people and he wasn't. Have you ever picked that up? All of a sudden, there's a change. What's going on? Well, he's getting additional information. The Lord told him, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you some more information throughout your life and I'm going to be training you in. We see that in Acts 9. When he was saved, that see if I can pick this out. Okay, I'm not going to find it.
15 or 16.
Is it 15 or 16? Well, it says, yeah, and I was in that area. The Lord said to him, go, for he's talking to Ananias. Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the sons of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then it's where the Lord came to him. And I'm not going to pick it out. And told him anyway that he was going to come and give him additional information. So he's going to be coming and doing that. And I wish I could pick that out. I'll have to highlight it in my Bible here so I can see it. But it's a verse that indicates that God was not just coming to him once. It's going to be a series of times that he comes to him. And he's going to give him additional knowledge. That's why when you read Ephesians, there's more information there than when he wrote Romans. Romans gives us a good basis, but Ephesians and the later letters are giving more information. And you can see how Paul has grown in his understanding of dispensation of grace. And that growth included God most likely telling him between the time when he baptized in Corinth on his second journey to his third journey when he stops in Ephesus and tells him, I'm glad I didn't baptize. And so the Lord had given him some additional information. And he's really just saying this, I didn't come to baptize.
The people that we just went through that he did baptize, none of them were Gentiles, however.
I'm not sure. It just says he baptized a number of them in Corinth. So that, I'm not sure, but there are both groups there, both Jews and Gentiles. Many of the Jews, even the Jewish leader of the synagogue, got saved and was meeting with that group next door to the synagogue then with Paul. And so there was some high-level officials from the synagogue who got saved and were part of that group, but there were also, it seems kind of obvious that there were a number of Gentiles in that group too. So it wouldn't surprise me that they were baptized, the Jews and Gentiles, in that case. And it was something, and the reason Paul would baptize is because God had not yet told him not to baptize. He hadn't revealed to him that this dispensation does not include baptism. You know, it seems like a long time to wait to tell them this information, but God was slowly allowing man to understand this dispensation of grace, how things were changing, and we see the changes happening in Paul. That's why there's a difference between some of his earlier letters and his later letters, because there's additional revelation that God is giving him, but his message is always the same. The message many people think in the early letters are him talking to Israel, with the kingdom message, it's not at all. There's no kingdom message found at all in Paul's letters, any of his letters. But it's the message of grace is evident as he's preaching all the way through all his letters. And so 15 years later, he's baptizing, and then about 16 or 17 years later, he's not. That's an indication that there are changes that are still happening in that time. And now, it's interesting to see, and we mentioned Acts 2 and Mark, how they had to include baptism, and it was very important. And again, people try to back this up, saying, well, they really weren't saved because of baptism, but when Peter says that he baptized, Peter said, repent, Acts 2:38 said, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The good Baptist will say, well, no, what Peter was really saying is repent for the forgiveness of your sins and be baptized. And then they go do some Greek gymnastics to get there. I think it's exactly what it says here.
In Acts 18, verse 8, it doesn't really say that Paul is baptizing. It says Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, which I presume he was a Jew, believed on the Lord, and many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized. My guess is that it was, what's Paul doing the baptizing? It was probably the Jews in the synagogue that were part of it that were doing the baptizing. That would probably hold true with the idea that Paul really said he didn't baptize many people.
And whether he's talking personally or he's talking about, when he says he didn't come to baptize, Jesus never said that. He was acknowledging they needed to be baptized when he was with the disciples. Paul, in this case, I think what he's saying is that he's acknowledging that baptism has no part in this dispensation. So when he says, I didn't come to baptize, that would be going against what was being done in Israel. And so that coming to baptize, baptism had to be a part of Israel's program because their baptism was really getting Israel to be ready to become priests. Any priest that was going to be a priest, or any person that was going to be a priest, had to be baptized. So when Aaron and his sons became priests, they were washed. They were baptized. And that continued on because Israel is a nation of priests. Israel was promised to be a nation. In fact, let's go to Exodus 29:4. And God commanded Moses, and you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. What's that washing with water? It's a baptism. That's all it is. You shall, and that same washing shows up in Hebrews. Hebrews, it talks about the multiple washings. Those are multiple baptisms. You shall take the garments. You shall put on Aaron the tunic, the robe, the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him, and it goes on into all the things that they did. Part of that initiation into the priesthood was that baptism of the priest. Now, take a look at Exodus. Just go into Exodus 19. And we can see that Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6. And it says, and you, the people of Israel, will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So in other words, believing Israel was going to become a kingdom of priests. And in order to enter into the priesthood, what did they have to do? They had to be baptized. What was happening while Jesus was on this earth and then with John the Baptist, they were baptizing. And it was the entry of the believing portion, this little flock of believers being inducted into the priesthood so that they would be priests. So it all fits in with the law. It fits in with the baptism wasn't just a testimony of their internal change. It had a purpose and it was fitting in with the law. And the law demanded that the priests would be baptized. So when John came baptizing, that was part of what the baptism was all about. There's also another aspect to baptism that we find in Luke 1, or I think it's, let me see. Let's go to John 1. John 1:31. And it says, this is interesting because John says, I didn't recognize him. Who? Jesus. He didn't recognize who Jesus was. But so that he could be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. It's another reason he was baptizing. It was introducing Jesus Christ to Israel. Well, what happened when he was baptized? The Spirit came down, a voice from heaven. That was Jesus Christ's introduction to the nation of Israel. If John didn't even know who he was, how was Israel going to know who he was? Well, at the baptism. And at the baptism, it was proven that he was Jesus Christ. And so Israel now got to know, not only he's being baptized, but then we see the voice of God, and we see the Holy Spirit descend on him as a dove. That was proof that he was the Son of God. And then recall that right after that, what happened? He went into the wilderness. He was tempted of Satan for 40 days. That was confirming that he is the Son of God. He didn't sin. He didn't fall to Satan's temptation. And that proved who he was. So we have not only the testimony of the Spirit and God's voice, but also the testimony of him being able to withstand Satan, which the first Adam was not able to, the second Adam was able to.
So did that begin his 3 years?
That was the beginning of his 3-year earthly ministry.
So when he was 12 years old and he had extra special wisdom, but nobody still knew that, did they?
At that point, Mary understood he was special, but probably not really understanding.
They would all have special.
Very special, yes. Very special kids. And Jesus probably irritated his brothers and sisters. He was special. A sinless kid. Shelly.
Why did it take Paul so long? He said like 12 years or something to go from baptizing, figuring out in heaven.
It seems like a long time, doesn't it? Because God hadn't revealed that to him yet. And I think that's what part of God's revelation that we see in the later books, where Paul has another body of information or an additional information. I believe that that had to be God revealing it to Paul, saying that this really isn't part of the grace that I'm... Well, you can't. There's no way to figure it out if God doesn't say anything, because baptism was given and it was something that was being done. Paul was baptized, Cornelius, others were baptized. God never stopped them, but now God's revealing that no, it's something that's passing away. Steve,
somewhere in my 30s, the grace message started to percolate me from, you know, being in a fundamental church, and it didn't make sense now, so I'm on a 30-year conversion or transformation to understanding it, and I still don't. So he was a person. You know, human.
Yes.
And I know he was spoken to directly by God.
Yeah.
It makes some sense because we all kind of have to go through that. Nobody's born.
Mm-hmm. Remember, Paul was one of the climbing Pharisees. He was one of the up-and-coming bright stars. He was embracing all this stuff, thinking that the Christians were against Judaism. And now all of a sudden, he's got to learn a lot of stuff. So it kind of makes sense that God didn't just dump all this information on him in a couple of years. He's learning like we would learn.
Yeah, they got to walk everywhere. There's no cell phone.
Yeah. No email.
Word of mouth.
That's right.
What little has been written.
Yeah, absolutely.
Who couldn't read and write of the day.
Yeah.
It may have been too much.
Steve, you're not special. I think I found what you were looking for.
Oh, good. Okay.
In Acts 9, verse 4, at Paul's conversion, he said, and he fell, or whoever wrote Acts, was it Mark or Luke?
Luke.
And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. Now, of course, we assume that would be with Ananias receiving his sight, but it was more than that, because later on in Acts 26, when he is defending himself with Agrippa, on verse 14 it says, he's referring back to this, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And in verse 15 he says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And then an additional verse, but arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you.
That's exactly it. And I, for some reason, I thought it was in 9, but it was his...
Well, because it happened in 9.
Yeah. And he retells it two other times.
That's right. And this time he added that part.
Yeah. Thank you. And that fits in perfectly with what we're talking about, is that the...
16.
Yeah. And so that's what Paul, there's not just a big dump of information, but the Lord is coming and giving him things as...
What happened at his, where he got knocked off the donkey.
Mm-hmm.
Only the first time, he didn't talk about it so much, but with Agrippa, he talked about it.
That's right, yeah. That's yeah, thank you.
12:1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's what he...
And that's something that he had. Yes, and that's another. That's a good verse too, because it talks about it. First, 2 Corinthians 12:1. Boasting is necessary, and remember, Paul was trying to affirm his apostleship, and part of that affirmation was that God had given him a special message. Through it, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so he's talking about the various revelations that God has been giving him. And so, Mary?
Well, Jeff, that makes me also think of what has learned over time, like we learn over time. It was with timing before the apostles back, the disciples, apostles back in Jerusalem were able to listen to what Paul said too, because he didn't go there until Acts 18, when it was revealed, okay, go, now they're ready.
Right. And this is, in fact, we're going to be talking about that the next hour, is what was going on in Jerusalem. So we won't say too much about that. But the Holy Spirit was working at man's speed in order to make sure man understood the changes that were going on. And we can see how slow it takes us to change. We all know that, don't we?
Well, he had the name changed too. And I just Googled the meaning of the name Saul, and it says inquired of God. He changed it to Paul, which is from Roman heritage, meaning small or humble.
Hmm.
So he had to go through a name change.
Yeah.
Too, from a Jewish name to a Gentile.
The Gentile
name.
Yeah. Which more fit his ministry.
Yeah.
So, absolutely. A lot of changes going on. And that's what Acts is all about, which is why we don't take our doctrine from Acts, because there's so many changes we can't pick out what's for us and what's not. And that's why we interpret Acts according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and from Paul's 13 letters. And then when you know those, then you can understand Acts. Now, so we have Peter telling people one thing, that you're saved by, and baptism is part of salvation. Remember, though, baptism was not about their faith. If they had faith, they'd be baptized, but if they baptized, it doesn't mean they had faith. And all about Israel becoming a priest. And, of course, Peter talks about that, too, but we're not going to take time to go there. Peter mentions that they're a kingdom of priests. Well, let's go there. Peter, again, so many people take 1 Peter, 2 Peter, as the church, the body of Christ, but he's talking to Israel. And so people get completely confused talking about us as a nation of priests. We're not priests. What are we? We're ambassadors. We're not a nation. Israel is a nation. And so, but yet people, again, use their gymnastics, trying to get there, twisting and turning and contorting, trying to make these things fit when they really don't. 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as spiritual houses for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that priesthood is what is called, what, if you go back to Exodus again, that's what they were promised, that they would be a kingdom of priests. And that's why Peter brings up that same idea. Verse 9 in 1 Peter 2, "You are a chosen race." Is the body of Christ a chosen race? No. "A royal priesthood." Well, again, we're not priests. Israel is promised to be priests. We were never promised. "A holy nation." They're holy because it's going to be that little flock of believers that are really the true Israel. "A people for God's own possession," which we could take that. Oh, we'll take that one, but the other three don't fit. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." People try to fit the body of Christ into what Peter's talking about, and you can't do that, because if you read through Peter and are honest about it, you'll miss a lot of things that don't belong to us. It's all about Israel. That's why he was confused about, you read 2 Peter 3, he didn't understand what Paul was talking about because Paul's information was so different than what he had understood. And so it only makes sense that the doctrine given to them was completely different. Given to Paul was different than what Peter had. So why did all these things take so long? What was going on here? We had both Paul and Cornelius baptized, but it was in a changed order. Things were changing. That the baptism, instead of they would repent and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden now we're seeing repent, where they believed, and then the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they said, "Oh, I guess we got to baptize." Things changed after Paul was saved, and so we have now a change in the process, and it's a hint that, well, things are changing, and God is trying to tell them that these changes happening are important changes and getting people ready. Peter was being prepared for Acts 15, and he was being prepared by going to Cornelius, something that he thought. The Lord said, "Don't worry, I call this, what you call unclean, I now call clean." You can see that the law was now, all right, God's not working under the law anymore. Why would he have Peter go and eat unclean animals? The Lord said, eat, kill and eat. And Peter said, that's unclean. And the Lord said, "What I call clean is now clean. You can eat it." That's a change in the law, which means God is not dealing with the law. And the law was for Israel. It was given to Israel. So you can see that there's a change in God's dealing with Israel. You can see that now Peter is getting ready to accept the Gentiles, is it's acceptable to go to them and give them the message. And we can see that also that when the Holy Spirit fell on them, that it was the same way that the Holy Spirit fell on Israel in Acts 2. All these things were happening so that the church in the Hebrew church in Jerusalem would be prepared then for Paul in Acts 15. But it just, again, it took so long because God understands how long it takes for us to change. And these changes that were happening, I see the change happening right away. The kingdom, yes, for Israel, no after this point. There's no kingdom after Stephen was stoned. Israel rejected what God was offering. That kingdom was on the table. Peter reaches out to Israel and says, "Why don't you come in, believe, and this times of refreshing will come in." In Acts 3 is when that offer was given to Israel. Israel responded eventually by stoning Stephen and saying, "Nope, I don't want any part of it." The kingdom at that point was cut off. There was no extended That word diminishing used in the King James is misapplied. It's a fine word if you don't just make it last for 35 years. Their diminishing was right there, right then and there. That diminishing, and it's I think it's misunderstood how that word was used, because there's no indication that there's something that extends out for 35 years. There's a number of mid-Acts teachers that talk about Israel, two Gospels going on during that 35-year period, and that really confuses things. It confuses the heck out of what's going on. In that 35-year period, we have people that are... which is why they say Cornelius had to be saved in the kingdom, because someone gave him the kingdom gospel, even though it was after Paul. And so we have a lot of confusion going on for that 35 years, because many people see a diminishing lasting for 35 years, when really their diminishing was at the stoning of Stephen. That was their diminishing. That was the end of them. And so there's no offer of the kingdom. It's gone. They can't go back and say, hey, I want that kingdom. Nope. It's off the table. It's gone. Richard.
Is it possible that they're talking about that it was cut off, the nation was cut off, not individuals? Is it possible that the individual could still be saved during that time?
Yep. And there was a time, there's a sense of that. That's the kingdom being offered goes to the nation of Israel. But when Paul preached to any Israelite after that, and he made a special effort to reach out to individuals within Israel with the gospel of the kingdom.
I mean, I think that's what the King James means. That the nation was cut off, you know, at that point that you're talking about. The individuals could still go into the kingdom as long as they believed, you know, what Peter was teaching.
And I don't have any problem with that word. It's how people interpret what happened with that word. And so that diminishing lasting for 35 years, in a sense, it's where you can see where Paul was giving a special effort, making a special effort to reach out to his people, the Jews, with the gospel of grace. But we have the two gospels being preached, and I think anyone saved after Paul, to me there's an indication that anyone saved, that anyone following Paul after that manner, that they're saved into the dispensation of grace. That's all I see. And there was a time where, but that's this, when you misinterpret that idea of diminishing, that leads to a late Acts start of the body of Christ. That actually plays into that idea that Acts 28 was the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, because the kingdom is still being proclaimed here. If people are still getting saved in this, it's not too big a leap to say that Paul was still offering the kingdom. And so it all plays into how people view...
Peter offering the kingdom.
That, well, no, they say Paul was.
Oh, yeah.
I'm talking about the Acts 28 people.
Oh.
Yeah, and so they think Paul was preaching a kingdom like Peter would be preaching the kingdom, and that diminishing over that 35 years, misinterpreting that, I think leads to that idea.
We're back to almost where we were last week, where somebody, now Richard, but where guy, I'm talking to Paul, and I'm talking to Peter. I don't know, I'm going to be saving the kingdom, I'm going to back off Paul, I'm going to go with Peter. He's saved under the kingdom.
Peter.
Whoever Peter's talking to, Peter is the reason.
They would say that Peter talked to Cornelius, and therefore he was saved under the gospel of the kingdom.
Of the kingdom, correct.
Yes.
So the nation's cut off.
Even though it's there's
two people, and Paul's going to the Jew first with his message that we both do. In the meantime, he's just got the grace message that's going on. In the meantime, Peter is still... Virginia, the kingdom sign, and the guy says, okay, I'm going to go with the kingdom, I like
here,
and he's saved in the kingdom, yeah, after that diminishing point.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yes. That's how many people see it.
Alright.
Two gospels going on.
What's true? Is Peter saving people in the kingdom after the stoning of Stephen or not?
Well, you got to remember, it's God who decides where they're going to go.
Okay.
All right. First, and so it doesn't matter. In my mind, it seems that Paul was the new pattern that, that was created.
Absolutely. And I'm talking about Peter in the new pattern age.
Peter stayed in the kingdom. As
he wasn't after stoning of Stephen, he was no longer in the kingdom.
No. Anyone saved by the gospel of the kingdom still has a kingdom hope.
Okay.
So don't confuse that. We had the little flock. Now it's getting confusing. That little flock of believers remains that little flock. We see that in Jerusalem, that that little flock meeting in Jerusalem. They're zealous for the law as late as Acts 21. They're still that little flock. They never go into the body of Christ. They never. Although others teach otherwise.
Can new little flock people be put into that group after the stoning of Stephen?
I could put this over here. Little flock, and after this point, body of Christ. There's no interaction between the two. Once you're saved after the rejection,
okay,
or after Paul was saved.
Even the people who Peter saved and baptized after the stoning of Stephen were not really in the kingdom. They were not part of the little flock. They were the body of Christ people.
I believe that they were saved into the body of Christ, even though they heard a gospel message. And Cindy, we're up next.
Well, when they agreed at the Jerusalem Council that Peter would have the gospel of the circumcision and Paul would have the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's two different gospels.
There's two gospels, and there's two groups that are mentioned also, the heathen and the Jews.
So if Peter stayed in Jerusalem and he was only speaking to Jews, it's possible that some of the Jews still got saved.
Yes.
During that time.
Are you talking about after the stoning of Stephen or after Paul was raised up, I should say?
Yeah.
I'm sure there were others who were saved because there were a lot of people evangelizing. You might recall, too, that people were coming from Cyrene and from Cyprus coming into Antioch, and they were preaching a gospel message also. And so this preaching of the gospel message, that's when Paul was brought into Antioch at that point. But people saved during that time, as long as they truly put their faith in Christ, then they probably would later come to a greater understanding of their salvation. But I don't see that there's two things going on here at the same time. People may disagree, I don't know.
7. The offer of the kingdom was taken off the table. Up to that point on, the door has been locked. So no matter how you were saved, whether the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of grace, you're going into the body of Christ because the door is locked. So, you know, there's nobody getting in.
Like they are.
So whether
I was confused, you know.
I mean, taken off for the nation of Israel, the Jews make up the nation of Israel. So to me, that is the simplest way to understand it. You can't get in.
You can't. They. There's kind of a, but we talked about this little gap between Stephen stoning and Paul being saved, and they're still being saved into the kingdom, I believe, until Paul, because Paul says, for this cause in 1 Timothy 1:16, I obtain mercy in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life. And so that pattern was created with Paul. A new pattern, so that once Paul was saved, there's a new pattern created. And so that new pattern now is us coming, anyone believing is now patterned after Paul. And I don't see any indication that now there's two patterns. That if you believe according to Peter, well, he's one pattern, and then by Paul, there's another pattern. There's no two patterns. There's one pattern that I see during this time, which is why I see it as a cutoff. God sees it as that. We see it as a long diminishing, probably, or a long changeover. 1 Timothy 1:16.
I think it's still going on today the way it probably went there. Messianic Jews is what you call them. They were just following and trying to proselyze still Jews. But that little group, we're not talking about the nation, we're talking about the little group of, you know, the disciples were still after Jews. That was their primary. They believed in Jesus at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So they were then became Messianic Jews, is what we call them today. And that's still going on. Chosen People Ministry.
Yeah.
Their first ministry is still Jews. They believe in that the message is both Jews and Gentiles. But they are trying to save Jews.
Yeah, and that's depending on what they believe. The Messianic Jews, of course, are bringing Israel and the church together and really mixing things up.
Jewish population, as opposed to Paul, transformed into the mystic to the Gentiles. But they're still
yeah.
in the body of Christ.
So. It's kind of a confusing time, and there's a lot of different ideas that go on during this. And we'll actually continue that into Acts 15 as we take a break, and then we'll get back into Acts.